sitting here this week and listening to the hearts of these pastors, and I've taken so many notes that if I ever do pastor a church, first thing I want to do is implement a lot of the things that I've learned here this week. And I've certainly enjoyed it. It's been a privilege to get to be here. Having said what I've said this week, there's nothing I could add to, what these men have said. It's been powerful. It's changed my life. It's changed my perspective. The thing that I guess that I keep thinking about in my mind is this, is that you and I have such a great product. And the reason we've come here this week is to learn how to get it out. I heard a wise man say one time that a seed in hand will never produce anything from the ground. A seed that you have in your hand, it may have all kinds of potential, but as long as you keep it in your hand, it's never going to produce anything from the ground. And the thing that scared me is that it seems like with our efforts to keep the world from getting on us and keep the world from becoming a part of us and to keep from being affected by the world we live in, we've done our best to segregate ourselves from the world, and yet we wonder why the church doesn't grow. But as long as the church is inside and we segregate the seed from the ground, the only way for us to reproduce and to produce a yield in our churches is to take what's good and plant it in the dirt. Amen. So understand that though you and I are here in this church and we're thankful that God has cleaned us up, we're never here with a purpose just to stay right here, but to go plant it in the dirt and see God make something out of what he's made out of us. Amen. I've certainly enjoyed all that I've learned. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, let's go just count five books back from Matthew. You'll find that there. It's been a great privilege for me and my wife to get to be here. I need to take care of some preliminaries. Though some of you weren't here for revival, I have not adequately thanked Brother Davis for the meals that they've provided. And I don't know if he knows this yet, but I've moved here permanently on the property. And I don't know when my trailer's moving. I really don't. I'm going to have to pay my part of the electric bill before it's all said and done. I've got several trips I'm going to be taking coming in and out, and I've had these little innuendos, and people have said things like, "Well, we'd love for you to move here." Well, I haven't announced it, but we have, and we hope that you all don't mind, because we're going to be here for just a little while, and I feel so good about leaving my family here while I'm on the mission field, because I know they're safe, I know they're be looked out for, and there's nobody that I feel safer with leaving my family here. Thank you for all you've done, Brother Bob and Sister Barb. Thank you for the wonderful meal that you provided. I've waited all week long to tell Sister Mandy her tacos were wonderful, and we appreciate those tacos. And I've just kept her waiting that long because I thanked everybody else but her. But we appreciate everything that you folks have done for us. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. I want to take just a few moments. I want to give you something that you can take home with you. How many would honestly say God has spoke to me this week? I know instantly that's something heavy to say. It's easy to throw up your hand, but to say God spoke to me. And I know that there are things in my life that God has dealt with, whether it be through the preached word, through the sung word, or I've been in the altar and I've been in an atmosphere that I haven't been used to, and I've tarried in that altar until I know God has dealt with my life. How many knows that when you go to pray, prayer is a conversation? Communication is everything. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know that, you get married, you do all the talking, and if that person never responds to you, that marriage is not going to last. You can't have a relationship that's one-sided. And I believe it's the same way with God. I don't believe God is just our caretaker. God is just our prayer request ear. I believe that he will speak back to you if you have an ear that's listening to him. I believe that. I don't believe that anybody's too young. I don't believe it's just a once-in-a-lifetime Samuel experience. I'm calling you, just you, Samuel, and nobody else gets the privilege of talking to God. He created us for communication with him. So as we go to Habakkuk chapter 2, I just want to read just a few verses. I want you to understand Habakkuk's situation. He's living in a bad time, much like the world we're living in now. And he's very disappointed with everybody that's around him, that it's getting wickeder all the time. Maybe I should say more wicked for those of you that are English scholars. It's more wicked than it's ever been. It's worse than he's ever seen it. And to beat all, he's been praying, and it seems like God's not doing anything about it. Matter of fact, it seems like the wicked are prospering. It seems like people are rewarded for doing wrong. It seems like people that are bad are getting fruits from it. Nothing's happening. And those that are working real hard to do good are seeing no fruit for their labor. So he goes to God in chapter 1 and he accuses him of not doing his job correctly. He said, God, you're not paying attention. He said, righteous judgment's not being given out. Well, he's talked to God, but this man has enough relationship with God that he's expecting an answer. There's a principle in chapter 2 I want to leave you with. If you're at Habakkuk chapter 2, just make sure everybody's awake before you go home. Stand with me all over the building. Only if you're there. Habakkuk 2 and 1. Habakkuk 2 and 1 says this, I will stand upon my watch. This is Habakkuk speaking. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I will answer or what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me. I love that. You need to underline that in your mind or in your Bible. Write it down somewhere. The Lord answers. The Lord answered me and said, now this is God speaking. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. I want you to hear what I say if you don't hear anything else. If God says something to you, wait on that. Don't move on to plan B. God's going to do what he said. God's going to perform what he promises you. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Just nudge your neighbor again and say, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The principle I want, just for a moment, to speak to you from verse 2. I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say it emphatically. Write it. I'm waiting on to give you another turn. Write it. Read it. Run it. Write it. Read it. Run it. What are we going to do when we leave here? We're going to write it. We're going to read it. We're going to run it. You can be seated for just a few moments. Habakkuk's an individual that is somebody that is suffering from an ailment, an infection, if I could say. Something that you and I are familiar with, but a lot of times we don't pay much attention to. And here's what I want to tell you, that none of us, I'm going to say this again, none of us are exempt from having God's plan obvious in our life and something drawing us away from it. I've seen men much better than me that have fallen to great prey and great devastation. I've seen men that are preachers that have fallen because they have misappropriated money. They've fallen to wealth. I've seen others that have fallen to wine. They got so depressed, got so overwhelmed that they went back to their old habits of the world and started drinking again. Fallen to wealth, fallen to wine. I've seen them fall to their own lust. I've seen men fall to women. But I'm going to tell you this, more than any of these things, I have seen individuals fall to weariness. Weariness is a symptom of somebody that's been waiting on something for so long that it seems like it is no longer a reality. It feels like it's never going to happen. I want to tell you, weariness is the greatest problem with weariness is this, is that you can be ate up with it and nobody around you know it. You can be going through the motions. You can be saying what sounds good. You can be doing what sounds good. You can be going through the actions, and all the while all this is going on, you can be overcome with weariness. And when you get weary, I want to tell you, this type of weariness is not something that you can sleep off. Somebody say amen that knows that. Doesn't matter the amount of rest you get. It does not matter the atmosphere you get around. It doesn't matter the people that's patting you on the back saying it's going to be okay. If you don't get an answer from God, this type of weariness will drain all of the hope and the life and the expectation out of you. And that's why the Bible gives us biblical principles that warns us against weariness. You need to underline Galatians 6 and 9 and understand, and let us not be weary in well-doing. sowing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Don't grow weary. I'm going to say this again. You can be sick, but not weary. You can be to the point that you are poor, but not weary. I want to warn you against this. Don't allow yourself to become an individual that grows weary, because you'll get disgusted. You'll throw in the towel. You'll say, I've knocked on every door. I've seen no results. I'm the only young person that's living right in my church. I'm the only one with a fire. I'm the only one with a vision. If God has given you a promise, hang on to that promise. Keep planting good seed. You're going to reap if you don't faint. Somebody say amen. This weariness is not something that is just limited to older people. Look around, younger people. I'm going to tell you, weariness is a disease that gets in youths too. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and 30 and 31, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. Somebody say it again. Wait for it. Has God said anything to you? Have you been encouraged this week? Wait for it. Somebody say it again. Wait for it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I know this is old, but man, it still makes me feel good. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to just tell you again, don't faint. Don't get weary in well-doing. God's going to do what he said. How do I keep from fainting? How do I get from growing weary? I gave you the recipe in the title today. I'm just going to preach these 3 points real quick and let you go home. Number one, God spoke to Habakkuk, and this is what he emphatically told him. This is not just for Habakkuk, but this is for every generation. For those of you that get frustrated, for those of you that go through slumps of depression, for those of you that look around and you're not seeing the results of the 12 seemingly manufacturing in your church. You go back and you're excited and you get disappointed. You go back and you try to explain to somebody the help that you received, and you can't communicate it to somebody else how you feel. And sometimes in that moment you will grow weary. You'll feel like maybe it's just something that I learned that I have to wait later to implement. I want to tell you, go to work on what you've learned. And this is what God said to Habakkuk. He said, I'm going to speak something to you, and I want you to write it down. Writing this down upon tablets, this is something that was very common in Habakkuk's day. What they would do is they would practice writing public notices upon large tablets. And these tablets were to be taken the most care to make sure you write it plain, because there would be people walking by, and to catch their attention, you wanted it to be plain, that if they were in a hurry, it's like a billboard. They could see it. They would understand it. They would know it. They would have it in their mind. You got to write it down. What are you writing down? What God said to you? Now, I want you to pay close attention to this. If somebody in this room says that your breath stinks, or somebody says something about you having a funny smell, or you're ugly, you know what you do? You go find your friend. You say, can you believe what they said about me? Do you know what they said about me? Can you believe she said that about me? Can you believe she said she didn't like my shoes? I didn't even ask her if she liked my shoes. We remember what things that are negative said about us. How many understand that? But how many times do we get something positive said and it just goes right over our head, and we take that approach that, well, we're trying to stay humble. We're just not going to try to remember that. I'm going to tell you something. For some of you that's in ministry, you better start writing down the good things that people say about you, because those same people are fickle and they may say some negative things about you too. They may have some things that are not so complimentive to say about you. So you need to write down the good things that's been said. But can I tell you, more than what good things that people say, you need to write down what God has said to you. Can I say that again? You better write down what God has said to you. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. I want you to look at this with me, because here's what I believe in my heart. I believe God spoke some things emphatically to you. I believe God has not excluded anybody in this room, but everybody here, God has laid something out. If you were listening, if you weren't somebody that was preoccupied with looking at a pretty girl or looking for a handsome guy, or just somebody that's busy with what's going to happen later and all the fun and all the frolic. If you were somebody listening, God has spoken something to you. Let me just read some things about you. How many like to hear God say something to you? I mean, know that God is saying something to you. Let me read it to you from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Some very familiar things that you need to write down. You say it's already been written. When you write it, you don't forget it. I mean, I understand as you get older, some of you elderly people that are getting older in years, I'm there already. If I don't write down what comes to my mind, I forget it. I have had brilliant messages that I never preached because I forgot them. Things that I knew everybody would be excited to hear, and I forgot all about it. And I've racked my brain and sometimes sat there, oh man, I wish I could get that again because I impressed myself. But I couldn't get out why, because I forgot it. Write it down. Here's something you need to write down and remember. Romans 8 and 28, and we know. Somebody say we. Who's he talking to? Who? God's speaking to you. God's talking to you today. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It goes down and it says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Who's he talking to again? Us. What shall we say to these things if God be for who? Who? Who's he talking to? Who is God for? Yes. Write it down. Write it down. You need to remember in the depths of your desperation and in the hardships of the times of your disappointment, God is for me. God is for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall be against us? I can read this whole chapter. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us? Say me. Me. All things. If he didn't spare the best of heaven, if he did not spare the life of his own son, how much more will he not come down in the midst of my need and say, I won't spare a healing. I won't keep you from a blessing. I won't keep you from revival. If I gave heaven's best for your salvation, do you think that I'm going to slack on the trimmings when I have laid the precipice on the table? No, I didn't exclude dessert. No, I didn't exclude something to drink, but all that heaven has to offer is available for you, and you need to write it down. Write it. The Bible goes on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Let me just read just a portion of this. I'm going to hurry up. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's talking about me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more. Who's more than a conqueror? You need to plaque that. Write it in big, bold letters. I love what Brother David said. I'm not going to forget that. Don't get used to losing. Don't get the mentality of a loser. Don't walk in expecting just to eke out an impressive loss. There's some of us, we come to church and we look, you know, I can say I gave it my best, and if I don't win, you know, hey, no, I'm more than a conqueror. Now, let me explain this in a way that maybe it'll stick with you. If somebody comes up to you and lays a fresh $100 bill right in your lap and says, here, I'm giving this to you. I've worked for it. It's yours. If somebody next to you says, hey, I'll take that. Yeah, you will. Take that with something else. Take that with a boot. Take that with a hand. You ain't taking $100. Why? Because it's mine. It was given to me. Debt free. If God said you was more than a conqueror and the devil keeps coming up telling you you're not, why aren't some of us more upset about it? Why do we accept the place as loser? Why do we accept the titles that the devil gives us? I'm going to tell you, why do you need to write it down? I'll tell you why. Because the devil is constantly trying to give you an identity that does not belong to you. But I'm going to tell you how to get rid of him trying to give you an identity. It's just remind him who he is.
Remind him who he is. You are forever a loser. You lost thousands of years ago. You are already at us. You're at a loss. You don't have the benefits that I do, devil. You are not Mr. Devil. You are not an adversary that I'm going to worry about, because greater is he that's in me. I'm more than a conqueror, and I don't have to fight the fight. All I got to do is put on the armor of God and stand. Can I tell you what's been given you this week? You have been equipped with salvation, with a sword, with a shield, with all of the armor of God. That is God's armor God has given you, but now it is your responsibility to say, I'm going to stand in this armor. Somebody say, the armor's God's, but the stand is ours. You've got to stand in that armor. Who's going to overcome? Who's the credit going to go to? Yes, God, but I won also, because I was standing in the armor God gave me. I am more than a conqueror. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are all these different examples given of what could separate us: peril, nakedness, sword. What can separate us? Powers or principalities. What he's trying to let you know is, in every situation, it doesn't matter what you're going through, what I've said to you is still good. It doesn't matter if you're stressed, I've still said something and it's good. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter if you're feeling down on yourself, I've still said something about you. And whether you feel like a conqueror or not, you're still my conqueror. He believes in you. He's invested in you. You have to write it down. Why are you stressing this, preacher? Because what is handed down by tradition, understand and hear this, what is handed down by tradition is something that is easily mistaken and liable to corruption. Because with everything that's passed through a mouth to a mind to a mind to a mouth, the original concept gets diluted with the individual saying it. That is why we are so emphatic on this version of the Bible. That is why we love the King James Version, and why we're doing our very best to live to the standards that are within it. Because what has been penned is the closest thing that we have to the original words. And we don't want it to get diluted. Why? Because you and I can give our own twist with our own words and it changes the meaning altogether. But what is written is preserved and is reduced to a certainty, which leaves a very small margin for error. Why should I write down what God has said to me? God spoke something to me the very first moment in prayer meeting. I wasn't praying, but just a few moments. I shared something with Brother Jared. I wrote it down. Why? Because I wanted to remember. God just spoke something real soft, something real simple to me. But that scripture was brought to mind. Here we are all praying together. And the Bible says that if we pray in secret, he rewards us openly. But we're not to pray. God dealt with my spirit to pray in secret for open rewards, but for secret strength. Not to get somewhere in a prayer closet and try to pray so that, man, I can show my stuff when I get out there. But that when I get out there, people wonder, how is he making it? It's the secret strength that I've got from prayer. Hallelujah. Write it down so there's little margin for error. What are you going to do after you write it down? The things God has spoke to you this week, the things God has emphatically put into your life and said, here, use this. I want you to cultivate this. Use this. This is yours. You write it down. And what do? We read it. Refer to it often. Put it in a place where you're not going to forget it. Don't just put it in a notebook and stock it somewhere. But if God has said something to you that's emphatic for your life, read it. Read it on a weekly basis. Why? Why do I need to refer to it? Lest we forget. The Bible simply says this in Hebrews 2 and 1. Most of you could quote it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know why some people that have been so emphatic and effective and powerful for God backslide? They forget. They forget that first feeling of salvation. They forget that first drive and that first anointing they felt. They forget the promises that they stand on. They forget the principles that they live by. I've written down so many principles that I've heard from this man sitting right here on the second row, and I've been writing them down, but I've got to remind myself it's no good for me just to hear it once. I need to refer to it so that it's the instant answer that comes to my mind. That's why we have preaching. That's why we gather together, to sharpen our mind, to sharpen our mentality, and to remind us that the moment we get into an altercation with the devil, we have so been living this principle that it's been referred to so many times that it is our instant answer to the enemy. Let me tell you how it works. Why should we do this? Why should we refer? I'm going to tell you, let God be true and every man be a liar. And the greatest example that we have of somebody whipping the devil is Jesus. And Jesus didn't just take his backhand and smack him around, but this is what Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil. He said, it's written. It is written. It is written. Man, I wish some of you would hear what I'm saying this morning. It doesn't matter how much power you have. It doesn't matter the results you've experienced. All you've got to do is look at the devil and resist him, and he's got to flee, because it is written. Because God said it, because it's been inscribed, not just in the word, but it's been inscribed on your heart. It is written. You are more than a conqueror. God said so. He wrote it down, and that made it authentic. Hallelujah. It's written. Refer to it. Write it down. Read it. Last of all, run it. They'd write it so big that if somebody was running, they'd see it. And if it was an urgent message, they'd have it clearly read. And they could even hasten the more if they needed to go and prepare. I don't know if we've painted it bold enough this week that time is running out. Some of you are excited about the ministry that you're starting. You may never ever really get your grip to start making a lot of projection before the Lord comes back. Jesus is coming back, and this very moment you and I are honing our skills, because every second counts. And we got to win men while there's still time. To write it, to read it, but then to run it. This is what I simply mean. To run it is just for you and I to put it into action. It's not a good enough thing to just know it and have it in your mind. It's not good enough to just read it. We're not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And when you and I become doers of the word, what are we doing? We are living out loud what God has written on the inside. There's a scripture that backs this up. You need to write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. There's somebody watching you right now. There's somebody that's looking at your life wondering what kind of good decisions you're going to make and what kind of bad decisions you're going to succumb to. You are affecting lives right now by how you live and by how you respond. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Now listen, not with ink, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart. What are you saying? I'm saying God is writing his message that is urgent on you. Why is it important? As Brother Davis started out this morning by letting us know, if you're going to go on bus ministry, look like you have a kingdom mentality. That does not mean that everywhere we go do we always have a suit and tie on. But I'm going to tell you something. If you carry yourself with the kind of character and morals, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to have a ring on your finger for somebody to know you're a married man. Somebody say amen. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with that symbol. And there's nothing wrong with the vow that's made. And I believe it's a good covenant. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I've seen a lot of individuals slip them off in places that were convenient. And just because they had a ring in their finger, on their finger, or in their pocket, it didn't change how their intentions were, their actions. Can I tell you, the problem with the modern day Pentecostal individuals is we have learned how to put on our holiness attire and to lay it off whenever it's convenient. And it's not holiness of the the heart. It's not a holiness of the mind or the soul or the conscience. What are you saying? I'm trying to tell us that we need to live out loud what God has promised in our life. That goes for more than standards. That means if God has given you a promise, you need to live like it is already been put into action. Oh, God, help me right here. Some of us, the boss may pay us $8 an hour, and somebody tells us that we're worth $12. And so all of a sudden, because we think we're worth more than what we're getting paid. Brother Bob could probably relate with this. Somebody that feels like they're worth more than what you're paying them starts working, and they are actually worth less than what you're paying them, because they don't feel like they're getting a proper wage. They don't feel like they're getting all that they're deserving of. Can I tell you, as young workers, as young men, as young women, if you're somebody that feels you are worth $12 an hour, work like you're making $15. I'm going to tell you right now, you will get paid what you work for. You will be something they'll notice around you. Work like you are somebody that is getting, go to the job like you are the boss. Go there and take care in your work. Take pride in what you do. And all of a sudden, those around you will notice, hey, he's not just your average laborer, but he's material that would fit good old for men. I'm going to tell you right now, it's the same principle in church. If God has promised you a harvest, you prepare all week like there's going to be 200 people there. You come in there and you preach like they're going to shout. You come in there with expectations that God is going to save. You talk the promise. You live the promise. You live it out loud. You declare to those around you, I'm living in the promise that's been given me. And though I don't have it yet, I am acting it out because I know what God said. He's going to do it in my life.
Let us lay aside the weights. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are people that have already tried the principles that you have learned this week, and they work. We're compassed about by an unseen witness this morning. People that if you could hear the message from heaven, they would say, oh, it's worth all the time. Can I just throw this in as a side note? Young people that's seeking the Holy Ghost, I know your first mindset is, man, I just want to get the Holy Ghost. If you don't get it in 6 months, if you don't get it in 3 weeks, some are discouraged and they quit seeking. They quit coming to the altar. They're not knocking anymore. They're not asking. Must not be meant for me. Here's what I want to tell you. Is I sought for probably a year and a half, partially because I'm super stubborn and I'm a hard head and ignorant. The more I started laying down, can I tell you what I found is that in my relationship that I cultivated by seeking the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't trade the process for the product. We want to skip the process and go right into the place where we have all the benefits. We've not worked for it, we've not prayed for it, and we don't know what to do with it. But can I tell you, when you go through the entire process, when you get that power, I'm going to tell you what it does for you. It has cultivated and developed a relationship between you and God that you would not have had if you had not sought that long. And now all of a sudden, when you begin to speak in a heavenly language, it's not just that you're needing to communicate things to Him. You already have an open door policy. He's already speaking to your spirit. There's already communication. And when the Holy Ghost comes in, what it does is it endues you with power. And now that you're not somebody that's cowering behind the blood anymore, you're not trying to hide and put up a defense against the devil, but you've got your armor on. And you smack, you say, come on, devil, let's go. I'm ready. I've got power. I've got strength. And I'm not worried. Hallelujah. Because the product is worth it if you go through the process. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and do what? Let us run. Let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not to the swiftest. It's not to the strongest. It's not to the prettiest. It's not to the most talented. It's not to them with the most ability. It's not the guy with the biggest muscles or the prettiest hair. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with your endurance. It says, I'm gonna finish this. I'm going to finish this. I heard the story just not long ago about a young man that was at the bombings. Where was it at? Just here recently, here in the United States. Boston. Thank you.
I read just a little excerpt from his story. There's hundreds of stories like this one, but he said that he was probably about 30, 40 yards from the finish line, and he was running with all he was worth when the bomb went off, and it blew him to the side. And he watched his people that were there, limbs missing, people hurting and in pain and dead. He said he got up. There's something in him, though he was hurting, he had shrapnel, whatever, he was bleeding. He went up and he started helping people. It's not been all that long ago. He went back with several other people that were able to, that were so close to that finish line that they felt the brunt, had the impact of the effects of the pain. And they all marched arm in arm. And they finished that race. Walk from where they started and they crossed that finish line. I'm going to tell some of you, you may feel the pain and the sorrow, and there may be things that set you back, knock you down. But I've come to tell you here this week, what you've got is encouragement from several individuals with such experience and wisdom that you can make it. You may get knocked down, but you don't have to get knocked out. You can get up and go again. Take some patience. I'm going to make it. I may not get it as soon as I want to, but here's the good news is you don't have to live long enough to say a prophecy. If God says it, you don't have to live long enough to fulfill it. God will fulfill what he says. Isaiah prophesied about a lamb that he never saw, about a Passover lamb that would come and that would take away the need for all the sacrifices. One man that was coming in the form of a lamb. He never saw Jesus Christ. He never knew his name. But he prophesied about him in such a perfect description of the pain and the sorrow that he would go through that it's almost as if he stood at the foot of the cross and watched it. But can I tell you, if God says it, you don't have to live long enough to perform it. It's not up to you. You can rest in him and know that what God says, write it down because it's going to come to pass. As you stand with me all over this building, I just want to simply say this. The easiest thing for you and I to do is to let our feet get tangled up with life. I don't believe that there's an individual in this room that's suffering from knowledge that they don't know. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to act. I believe with all that you've heard this week, just this weekend, added and compiled with all the other things that you've already got in your repertoire of knowledge from your pastors and your teachers, I believe you know enough that you can make it. But people that don't make it are simply people that they get their feet tangled up and they never run it out. They've read it. They've referred to it. I talked to Brother Bagley this morning about a young man that I've just barely known a little bit. He's known him a lot better. Used to go to their church, helped them for a while. But now him and his wife are separated. In the middle of the night, sometimes he'll get texts and he'll say, "Oh, I just wish I could come back home. Pray for me, Brother Bagley." I want to tell you, it's not a matter of him not being able to. He's just got his feet so entangled with problems in life that he's ceased to run it out. You got to put into action everything you've heard this week. Knowledge comes with responsibility. And now that you know what to do, now it's going to be accounted to you either for the good or the bad what you do with what you've heard this week. So it's my advice to you, while you're young, write it down. Refer to it often. And live it out loud. Go home and see the results in your church. See them happen. Watch God do things that you could never do in yourself. Why? Because I am living in the promise of what he has said to me. And as long as I'm still here waiting on that promise, I'm going to keep referring to it lest I forget and all of a sudden assume the identity of someone I am not. Assume the identity of somebody that is discouraged when I have no reason to be discouraged. Assume the identity of an orphan that's been left all alone with nobody that cares. That's not me. That's not me. I have a God that's aware of me at all times. I have a Father that's coming home. I have a Father that's aware of my need. This morning, before we go, this is what I feel to do. I'd like for all of us to just get ready. All the girls come over here to one side, and we'll just do the boys that way. I know that we did youth groups the other night, but I don't want to leave anybody out. I want all the girls to come to this side, all the guys to come to this side. Brother Davis, if you feel led to play a song, whatever you'd like to do. But before we go, I want us to just come up and reminisce. I want us to get ready this morning to start just thinking about the strategic things that are sticking out in your mind that you've heard this week that's left an impact in you, the things that you need to remember. I want you to make the conscious decision and devote to yourself. Young men, I'm going to start doing this. And until it happens, I'm going to write it down and I'm going to refer to it every day until I see God bring this to reality in my life. Some of you this morning, I don't know, maybe everybody got victory. And I know that boys and girls fight with different things. I know we struggle with different things. So I'm not going to try to get deep in with the girls because I know that I'm not a female. And for me to talk about your problems is for you to kind of scoff at me because I just don't know. But I'll tell the guys this. There's nothing that's fighting our generation any more than pornography. Nothing. There's nothing any more easily accessible. You say you should talk about this at a different time when the girls aren't around. Here's the reality. This is why I want to say this in front of you young ladies. How you dress affects the young men. The modest attire that you wear. I've never been one that feels like you have to look like an Amish individual. I don't think, you know, everybody's got their own individual personalities, tastes. But remember, before you go out, if you're a young lady that's trying to attract a man, attract the right kind. Somebody that's not just going to use you, abuse you, and leave you. Young men, I want to tell you something. Your body is the temple. Their body is the temple. Your body's been given to you for a tool. Use it wisely. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Live like God dwells inside of you. Here's what I want to tell us as young men. If we haven't grasped it yet, if it's not something that you know you've overcome, you say, well, I haven't had any problem this weekend. I've been too busy. I want to tell you something. You're going to have time on your hands here just very soon. And if it's a problem you're fighting, you know what you need to do? You need to write down. You need to refer to it. I can overcome this. The first thing you need to know in your mind and your soul, your conscience, is that it's wrong. Does it matter if it's young ladies or it's young men? You say, man, this is real heavy to deal with right before we leave. Here's what I want to tell you. Our eyes are the gateway to our soul. And what we view with our eyes. I've heard people go as far to say as, hey, God gave us eyes for a reason. Doesn't hurt to look. And they overlook the fact that God didn't just give us eyes. He gave us eyelids. And what you shouldn't be viewing, you need to cover your eyes with your eyelids. And turn away from the very appearance of evil. You're God's and you represent Him. You are precious to Him. You young ladies have no idea the value that God has placed in your life because you are a gem in His hands. And He loves you. He cares about you. And some of you young ladies, I don't know your home lives, but you need to write down, I'm valuable. I'm pretty. I'm a beautiful young lady that God desires to use. There's nothing wrong with that. Refer to it. I don't care what the world says about you. I don't care if they call you fuddy-dud, holy roller, you old long-haired, crazy person. It doesn't matter. You young men need to write it down. I am a virtuous young man. I'm going to stand for what's right. I know I'm taking more time than what I should this morning. I'm sorry. But I want to hold on to what I've got because what God has said about me is true. And everything the devil keeps telling me is a lie. He can't lie. He can't tell the truth. If it was in his benefit, he can't tell you the truth. So Brother Bobby, anything that comes discouraging, it has to be a lie. He's not going to tell you the truth. He couldn't tell you. If he was to stand here today, and if he could tell you the truth, if he had the ability within him to tell you the truth, you know what he'd have to say? Brother Matt, he'd have to say, you're a winner and I'm a loser. If he had the ability to tell the truth, he'd have to say, you've already won and I'm just wasting time. If he had the ability to, if he had to tell the truth, he'd tell you, you can make it. You can live right and you can live above reproach. So as we begin to bow our heads right now, I want us to get ready. I'm getting ready to put into action everything that I've got. Man, I'm going to start living like somebody that's on fire because I've been told that I can. I'm going to start lighting things up all around me. I'm a witness like I'm going to win everybody I meet. Oh, because that's my intention. That's my promise, is to leave a permanent effect on every atmosphere I go in, to change the course and direction of people's lives. I'm going to start living right now like I have influence. Oh, God. I'm going to start living right now like I'm affecting everybody around me, as if everybody was looking to me as if it was resting on my shoulders to make it. I'm going to start living that way because that's God's promise on my life. Can we raise our hands? Can we just start grasping for promises? As you raise your hands, would you just reach up and grab one and hang on to it? Get ready to write it down. Get ready to refer to it often and to put it into action. Go ahead, Brother Davis. Come on. Come on, young people. Come on. Let's get in the presence of God.